There's this tendency when things come upon our life because of our own disobedience, because of our own failings, is to somehow blame God for this. And God is like, don't look at me. I just turned you over to your own devices. God definitely makes a distinguishing between his people and not his people. Those people who follow him, those people who serve him, those people who honor him. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the entire earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. He strongly supports those whose heart is completely his. You mean he doesn't do everybody the same? No, he doesn't. For sure there is a resurrection. For sure. Because God will raise up Abraham, because he still has to give him that land. He promised that to Abraham and to his descendants. He keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. We are in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And we're going to pick it up from verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. And I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my son from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. So in verse 1, he says, but now. He starts, but now. That means he's contrasting with something that was just taught. And so if you look up in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 23, the second half of verse 23, it says, who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned and in whose ways we were not willing to walk and whose laws they did not obey? So what we had just covered in Isaiah 42, verse 23, is that God said, I gave them up. God himself gave them up to plunderers, it says, to robbers. God turned them over. So what God does is he turns his beloved ones over to a place of judgment so that in that they would learn to obey and repent. That's what God did, sending them into Babylon. That's what God does in our own lives. He will turn us over to our own devices at times to teach us to obey him. And so there's this tendency when things come upon our life because of our own disobedience, because of our own failings, is to somehow blame God for this. And God is like, don't look at me. I just turned you over to your own devices. And so he says, but now. So now all of a sudden he's giving a contrast. Verse 43, chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord. So there's this resounding sound. Thus says the Lord. I mean, this is wow, listen up. This is the God of the universe. Now he is speaking. Thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, your Creator, the one who created us, the one who created us is speaking. And he says, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. He is underscoring that he is speaking to these people. O Jacob, O Israel. Another name for Jacob is Israel. God gave him that name. And he says, Israel, the one that strives with me, the one that contends with me. And he says, And he underscores their name over and over again. He uses their name so that they realize that he is caring for them. He says, thus says your creator. And he says, I'm the one who formed you. Then he says to them, do not fear. I have redeemed you. So this whole concept of the Redeemer is what he brings in. Do not fear. I have redeemed you. So what happens is if an Israelite fell into debt, he would be sold into slavery to pay that debt if he couldn't pay the debt back. And that slavery for an Israelite was a 7-year term. During that 7-year term, he could have a kinsman redeemer could buy him out of that slavery. The kinsman redeemer was not obliged to do that. The terms were he had to be a near relative. So he had to be a relative. He had to be willing to do it, so he couldn't be forced to bail this one out, and he had to have the means to do it. He had to have the money to pay that debt to buy this relative out of slavery. God said, "I'm your redeemer. I will serve as your redeemer to get you out of Babylon." That is what he is saying. So this is again, this is projecting 100 years into the future. They're going to be reading this. And they're going to be reading these words of Isaiah. He's prophesying this. This is prior. This is 100 years prior to their going into Babylon. So in 150 years, they're going to be reading this. Remember, they were in Babylon for 70 years. He said, in 70 years from the start of when people started going into Babylon, that was like a 19-year period that were three different attacks to take groups of people. He says, I have called you by name, you are mine. In other words, he had to be a near relative, a kinsman redeemer. This says, you are mine. I've called you by name. You are mine. So he says I have this near relationship with you. He says, I've called you by name. This calling is the type of thing that comes in the scriptures where God has a call upon people. I've called you by name. I have a purpose for you. The Bible tells us that he has created us. We're not saved by good works. That's not what gets us into God's family. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're not saved by our good works. But in Ephesians 2, 10 says, he has created us to do good works, which he has prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. He has made good works. He has established these for us to walk in them. So he's called us to walk in good works. It's something that we do. But that comes after we're getting into his family, this calling that's upon them. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. There are examples in scriptures where he physically did this with them. He took them through the Red Sea. He took them through the Jordan. And he held back the waters at that time. He took Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were in the fire, and they were not scorched. But that doesn't mean that none of his people will ever be burned. None of his people will ever drown. That is not this. Certainly, spiritually, this is what he does. And what's interesting about this, he says in verse 2, he says, when you pass through the waters. It's not if you pass through. It says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flames burn you. So this happens in our lives. There are things that come upon us as human beings. There's things that come upon us. There are devastating blows that come upon us at times in life. And he says that when these things happen, I've not left you alone. I want you to realize you're not left alone in this. I've not left you alone. When you go through these times that feel like a flood, when you go through these times that feel like a burning, he says, I will be with you. And this is what we're to remember. This is why we can take verses like this. We can take verses like this and we can just take them and call them down upon us. And it is an encouraging thing. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. though he may be speaking this to a particular people group, because of who we are in Christ, we can receive life from these promises. So to take these words of Scripture and make them a part of our lives is exactly what we are called to do. We are called to do this. This is why in 1 Corinthians, he says, if we are in Christ, we can take these promises, all of these promises, they are yes and amen to us. And he says that this is how I will be with you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. So again, in verse 3, he says, for I am the Lord. If you have a study Bible, that Lord is going to be in all capital letters. And that means Yahweh. He's again using his personal name. For I am Yahweh, your God. He's reminding them, I'm Yahweh, your God. He's using his personal name and he's saying, I'm your God. And then he says, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. How could he not be more clear? He says, I'm the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Very specific. He's speaking with specificity to them. He says, I've given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. So Cush is East Ethiopia. Seba is Nubia or Sudan. So you see these, he says, because remember, he's got to come up with the price. If he's going to be the kinsman redeemer, there's a price. He says, I'm taking those three nations. I'm giving them in your place. He says, I'm taking other people. And then he goes on, he continues on that theme. He says in verse 4, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. So you mean God favors one people group over another? Yeah. Yeah. That's what he does. That's what you see in Scripture. That's what you see in Scripture. He called certain people his brothers. He called his disciples his brothers. He called his disciples his brothers. The Scripture refers to them. So you can have a special place in Christ. In Christ. You say, yes, God loves everyone, but God has special ones. Do you not treat your children differently than you treat other people's children? You ought to. I mean, I have children. If one of my children were sick and in a hospital, I would fly to go and see them in the hospital. If you are in another state or another country and you are sick and in the hospital, it is likely that I will not be coming. I might call you. I might pray with you over the phone, but it's likely that I will not be coming. And you might say, you would do that for your child, but you wouldn't do it for me? Yeah, that's right. I would do it for my child. Why? Because they are my child. I have taken special favor upon them because they are my child. That is the natural thing. The Bible says if a man will not care for the members of his own household, you know, he's got a huge problem. So the Bible even makes distinction for people who are members of your own household. That is the way it is supposed to be. We are supposed to take care of people in our own household. The Bible says that only let women who are widows indeed be taken care of by the church. So if you think, well, you know, if I'm out of work, the church will take care of me. Well, no, they shouldn't take care of you financially unless you meet the scriptural description of a widow indeed. What is a widow indeed? A widow indeed is a woman who is over 60 years old, according to the scriptures, and a woman who is a widow, so she doesn't have a husband, and who doesn't have children to take care of her. Because it says that if she has children, her children are to take care of her. That is a child's job, to take care of their elderly parents. That is what they are called to do. It is not the church's responsibility. And she has to have born children. She has to have born children. Well, if she's born children, why don't those children they take care of her? Well, maybe those children have died. So you see, the requirements for the church to financially take care of a person are very narrow. It is a widow indeed, and it is a woman who's born children, who's had children, and those children are no longer alive or able to take care of her. Those are the ones the church says are you to take care of. So does the church make distinctions in how they care for people? Absolutely. They do it all the time.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
For example, students will resist. For some reason, they resist becoming members of a church. They'll come here, but they don't want to be part of the church. They don't want to go up and just say, I'll cast my membership here so that the leadership can get you on a prayer list and begin to pray for you and start to have responsibility for you. But then when that student wants to go on some mission trip with campus, with crew or with InterVarsity, they're like, could the church help me out here? Well, maybe. Who are you to the church? Who are you to the church? What do you do to participate? Have you even joined? Have you even helped at all? At all? Have you done anything? Have you served with the kids? Have you done anything? Well, no, not really. But I'm going on a mission trip, so it's all about me. It's about me now, all right? I need that church support to go on a mission trip. Do you see the problem with that? That's the problem. God definitely makes a distinguishing between his people and not his people. Those people who follow him, those people who serve him, those people who honor him. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Well, doesn't the Father honor everybody? Well, he gives them air to breathe. But honor from the Father comes to people who serve Jesus. That's what the scriptures say. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the entire earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. He strongly supports those whose heart is completely his. You mean he doesn't do everybody the same? No, he doesn't. Is he allowed to do what he wants? He's God, That's the whole thing about he's God. He can do what he wants. But you will do the same. I presume that you will help your child financially to go to college. I presume you probably will not help some stranger to go to college. I presume that's the way it will be. That's how God is too. And that's what he's saying. I will give other people in your stead. And then he goes into this portion. He says in verse 4, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. So he makes this distinction. Now let's start reading from verse 5. Verse 5, he says, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my son from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. So here he is not talking about the people in Babylon. God does this. The word of God does this. Remember, particularly in Isaiah, we've seen this over and over again. He'll jump from one time period to another. One time period of jumping to another. He will do this. And he says of these people, he says he's going to gather them from the east and the west and the north and the south. So now he's jumping to the time period after the tribulation. Last week, we looked in detail for the first gathering from the east and the west and the north and the south. And we related that to the current day Israel, where he's taking them and he's gathering them for judgment. He is gathering them for discipline. And this is going to lead to the national regeneration. The nation will be regenerated through the turmoil they're going to go through the seven-year tribulation. That's why they're being gathered from the four corners of the earth today. The second gathering, which we looked at in the prophet Isaiah last week, in the second gathering, he is going to be calling them again after the tribulation from the four corners of the earth. He's going to be calling the Israelites in, and this is for blessing. This is what he's talking about now. This is the gathering of Israel in that is going to occur for the blessing that is going to occur. And you say, what tribes were these? These were all the tribes. And you have all the tribes, even though It was the 10 tribes went up into captivity and were dispersed in Assyria. And it's likely many of those never even came back, but were assimilated into other nations. But certainly it was predominantly Benjamin and Judah that went into captivity. But there were other in Babylon, Benjamin and Judah that went into captivity and then came back. But there were many other tribes among them that came back. That were among them, because remember, Judah subsumed Simeon. So if you look on the different areas on your map in the back of your Bible of where the different tribes were residing, Simeon was in this southern part and it was subsumed by Judah. Why would Simeon be subsumed by Judah? Because remember, it was Simeon and Levi that had gone in and killed the Samaritans by stealth and had deceived them. And because of that, their father Jacob had proclaimed that curse over them. You guys aren't going to have land. When we go in, you guys aren't going to have your own land. And sure enough, Simeon was given some land and it was subsumed by Judah. And Levi had never had their own land because they were priests and they were never given their own land in the promised land. That was the judgment upon Simeon and Levi. And you see that. Then there were other tribes that had come back during the time. So when Rehoboam first came in and the northern kingdom started to rebel and Jeroboam went into idol worship, it says that many defected from Jeroboam and moved south into Judea of those northern tribes. This again happened during the reign of Asa, the King Asa of Jerusalem. Many defected and came again south. And then during the time of Hezekiah, again, many left the northern kingdom and came south to be upon the more godly ones in Judah. And you see this. You see this in the, for example, in 2 Chronicles 11, verses 5, and in 2 Chronicles 11, verse 13, it says, Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built cities for a defense in Judah. Moreover, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel stood with him from all their districts, because Jeroboam in the north was going to follow these idols. So these priests and these Levites, they all came down and to be with Rehoboam. And then you see this same sort of thing in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 9. This is Asa gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those of Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, who resided with them. For many defected to him from Israel, and they saw the Lord doing this, and it was good. So many had come down. Again, with Hezekiah, it says with Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 11, it says, nevertheless, men of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. They again defected and came to the south. And this is why we see in the New Testament, when Paul is giving testimony in the New Testament, you see this type of thing comes up. Paul is giving testimony and he says in the New Testament, chapter 26 of Acts, verse 7, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews. So you see, Paul even makes testimony that the 12 tribes are among us. That's why the prophetess Anna in Luke chapter 2, the prophetess Anna, it says that she was of the tribe of Asher, because these 10 tribes did remain. James in chapter 1, verse 1 of James, he says, James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. So he is writing to these 12 tribes. So there were many among them that had been among them. So now God is gathering all of these people. He's gathering them all back. And he made a promise to them. Because God made a promise to Israel and has never rescinded that promise, this is why we can bank on his promises to us. If God were going to break his promise to Israel, why would we trust him to keep his promises with us? If a man had a son and he promised his son a bicycle, and then that son offended him, and he adopted another son, and he gave that second son the bicycle, has he kept the promise to the first son? No, he hasn't kept the promise to the first son. God keeps his promises. So what you see here is you see this gathering that God is taking from every nation and he's bringing them together. That's what we see in this prophet Isaiah. And we see the same sort of thing prophesied again and again. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. I will give you this land." He says that in Ezekiel. I just read Ezekiel 11, 16 and 17. That's also in Ezekiel 36, Amos chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, Zechariah chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. And he says again and again, he's speaking of this same portion where after the tribulation, I'm going to be bringing people back for blessing. I'm going to be bringing them back in for blessing because there will have been an accomplished national repentance. And he's going to be bringing them in for blessing after the 7 years of tribulation at the start of the millennial reign. He's going to be bringing them back in. And so you see that this is what he is going to do. This is what he is going to do for them. And then he also made a promise to a man named Abraham. Very interesting what he did to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, 1, he told Abraham, "I'm going to show you a land. I'm just going to show you." He never said anything about giving him the land. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." He just showed him the land. But then in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, he says this, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to them. God promised that he would give the land to the descendants of Abraham, not to Abraham, but to the descendants of Abraham. That was in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. But then in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, it says this, "Then the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk around about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." So he says, you know, you're going to be scattered all over the earth. And they say that the Jews are on all seven continents. And some have argued, well, they're not on Antarctica. And then others have said, have you not ever heard of the icebergs? I mean, so you know, they're there. And you see that God made a promise. He says, I'm going to give it to you. And he says, you lift up your eyes and you walk around. And he's saying, you walk around. This is a physical land. If you think this is just a spiritual thing, this is just a heavenly thing. It's not like God invited him up to heaven and said, hey, check out your new digs of what I'm going to give you and let me know if you like it. If you don't like it, I'll change the furniture. No, he said, you walk around on this land. It's a physical land. He told him to walk around on it. And he gave him this promise. Now, God gave him a promise. Now, how were covenants conferred? There were covenants. There was the hand covenant. There was the shoe covenant. There was the salt covenant. But the greatest of all covenants between parties was the blood covenant. And in a blood covenant, what you would do is you would take an animal or several animals and you would slice them top to bottom, right down the middle, right through the spine. You'd slice them in two. And then the two parties would together walk between that sliced animal and they would make a covenant. And the covenant was that no matter what happens, I will not break this covenant. And if I do, may I be like this dead animal. And so if someone then broke that covenant, they were executed. And then the second party was freed from any covenantal responsibility because this first party was now dead. That's the way a covenant was. So God made a covenant with Abraham concerning the land. He made this promise of the land to Abraham, then he made it with a covenant. And he said in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord, how may I know that I will possess it? You know, that's the relationship that Abraham had with it. Well, you said I'm going to possess it, but how do I know for sure? And you think God would be like, I'm God. God said, okay, we'll make a covenant.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon, 5 different animals. Then he brought all these to him and he cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. And he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun had gone down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge that nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out. And as for you, you shall go your way to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the 4th generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. He defined the northern and the southern borders, the river of Egypt, the Nile, to the Euphrates, which is in Iraq. He says, that's your northern and southern border. He's later going to define the eastern and western borders. But he says, I've given this land. He says, this is given with a covenant. Did Abram ever walk between the pieces? No, God did. God came as the Shekinah glory, a fire went between those two pieces. It was only God that confirmed the covenant. It was one way. So it's not dependent on Abram breaking the covenant. He fails God in the very next chapter. We fail God all the time. The covenant was only taken by God. I will never break this covenant. It was only God that went through. God keeps the covenant. This is why the covenant that he makes with us is sure. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on my sin. It's not dependent on my being good. He's made a covenant with me. He's made a covenant with us in Christ. He made a covenant with Abram. Only he walked between those two animals. He didn't let Abram do it because he knew Abram wouldn't keep it. He knew Abram's descendants wouldn't keep it. They continue to fail him. We continue to fail him. Only God kept that covenant. Abram said, how am I going to know for sure I'm going to get this land? Well, Abram's dead. Abram never got the land. The only thing he owned was that grave in Mamre to bury some dead. That's the only thing he had. And later on, they got a little bit of land in Samaria. That's it. Well, how did he know? What's going on here? Remember when Abram went to offer up his son? Abram went to offer up his son. And he was about to plunge that knife into the neck of his son, Isaac. Why would he do that? He did that because he knew God would raise up Isaac. God said, I give it to you and to your descendants. And I'm going to give it. That means Isaac had to have survived. Even if Isaac died, he was going to have to be raised from the dead. This is how we know. We know that this is what happens because it says in the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith, Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He knew that God would bring him back to life. In the keeping of the promise is the truth of the resurrection for Moses, for Abraham, is the truth of the resurrection for Abraham. He knew that God would keep the promise. Because God said, through Abram, you're going to be blessed. Through Isaac, you're going to be blessed. So he knew Isaac was going to have to be raised from the dead. That's why he was so willing to kill him, because God would have to raise him up. That means he's going to have to raise up Abraham to give him that land. He's going to have to raise up Abraham. There's a story in the gospel according to Matthew. Some Sadducees bring to Matthew chapter 8. They want to test Jesus. Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. Pharisees believe in the resurrection. The other half of the religious leaders, the Sadducees, two-thirds of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so what happens? They test Jesus. They said there was a man. He had a wife. The man dies. And so the wife marries the next brother, the next brother, the next brother. All seven of them died. And then finally the woman dies. Who's going to be the husband in the resurrection? They were testing Jesus. Jesus said, look, you don't understand the resurrection. No, there's no marriage in heaven. They're like angels going around. But as far as the resurrection, what does he do? Why doesn't he quote from the prophet Isaiah, who talks about the resurrection? Why doesn't he quote from Job to talk about the resurrection? Why doesn't he quote from Daniel to talk about the resurrection? Three portions in the Bible in the Old Testament talk about the resurrection. Jesus never quoted those because Sadducees did not take scripture as doctrine unless it came from the first five books, the Torah, the first five books of Moses. And so what did Jesus do? He said, have you not heard? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not God of the dead, but of the living. Doctrine for the Sadducees could only come from the Torah, the first five books of Moses. The other books, the Songs and the Prophets, could show examples of it, but they only accepted doctrine from the first five books. Boom! Jesus goes right back to the first five books and he gives it to him. And he says he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, he is not God of the dead, but he is God of the living. He will have to, therefore, raise up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why it says in the New Testament, they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will sit at the table and sup with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They will together eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For sure there is a resurrection. For sure. Because God will raise up Abraham because he still has to give him that land. He promised that to Abraham and to his descendants. He keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. For sure there is a resurrection, and it doesn't fit into your scientific mind. You know why? Because your scientific mind is nano-sized and it is wrong. There is so much we don't know scientifically. Define for me dark matter. We know the dark matter is there from difference, but where is it? We have nothing that can detect it. How about dark matter, dark energy? We can't detect dark energy. There's so much we don't know that is beyond us scientifically. But God makes promises and he keeps his promises. He will keep his promises to Israel. He will keep his promises to us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Your word is true in every respect. In every respect, your word is true. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Your word is true. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father, for all that you have shown us, for all your many promises that have come upon us. Thank you, my Lord, that we can bank on those promises. Thank you, my Father, for all that you have done. I pray, Lord, for these young people that they would take hold of your word and never doubt your word, that they would see that you've kept your promises to Israel and you will keep your promises to us as well. Thank you, my Father. In the name of Jesus,
Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.